say it was probably last Thursday night. My son's toe was, big toe, past the nail, about right here.
Inflamed,
swollen. And I can touch it and feel it was hot. And you touch it and the blood, it turned white and then turned all red again. And he says, Dad, it hurts to put it in the shoe. And I said, all right. So we prayed over that toe. And immediately after I prayed over it, my wife goes, well, what are we going to put on it? And I said, we're not going to put anything on it. We just put prayer on it. And my son goes, yeah, Dad, what are we going to put on it? We put prayer on it. We're not going to put a thing on it. Just leave it be. The next morning, it was complete. All the inflammation was gone. All the color was back to its natural skin tone. And my son looked at it, and he goes, and he couldn't believe it. He says, wow, that's good. It doesn't hurt. And I said, what is the lesson that you learned, Mark? God can take care of everything. Take care of my foot. I said, that's right. God can take care of it. You just got to understand that.
And now God only gets the glory, right?
That's right. That's right, because we didn't put anything on it. We didn't put an ointment or a salve or anything on it. No explanation.
Can I get a cup of coffee?
I normally don't like to have coffee later.
We need to stretch out our faith to just try it in every direction we can. There's a day coming when we're going to be forced into having to use our faith for things. And it'll come a lot easier if we use it now for these things that we don't necessarily have to, you know. I mean, sometimes if you got money, you can go fix it, right?
Like the pooch.
Huh?
Like the pooch.
Like the pooch. Right. That's right. God fixed the pooch.
Well, I used to pray over my finger, but on Saturday, I did a lot of yard work, and I had a blister on. You remember the blister I showed you? Big blister. Monday morning, I thought, oh, that's going to get in the way for grading papers and things. And I looked at my finger, there's no blister. Absolutely nothing there to say that there was even a bit.
Yeah.
And I hadn't even prayed over it. All I said to myself, oh, that's going to hurt tomorrow. You know, all those papers.
Oh, my, your confession should have made it hurt.
And I thought, well, the Lord was even faithful to me when I didn't even do say anything about it. I thought, well, praise the Lord, cause I just knew it was gonna, and there's nothing there. And it was massive, or the whole end of my finger was one big blister.
I went and saw a lady tonight. I'm in the insurance business, and just a referral. I went to see her, and I saw her about a month and a half ago. And less than a month ago, she went and had an exam and found she has breast cancer. So Friday, she's fixing to get a surgery, mastectomy out of and have it removed. But anyway, we just started talking about the Lord and Scripture and stuff. And I was just talking about, you know, like, sure, you know, we need to see some more miracles and stuff like that. Basically, well, you know, miracles that the disciples did was really at that time and here, it was needful for that time. I was thinking, golly,
needful for this time.
You don't see it's needful today?
You need a miracle. Friday is what you need.
That's
is a miracle.
Right.
Friday. Expect one.
What is it that is the logical explanation for the cutoff of the miracles then and why we don't see any now?
I guess the death of the last of us.
John. On the island?
I did. That's it, huh? I did. I mean, that's what they, whoever they is, say.
I think it came about 50 years ago when the hospitals started mushrooming. We've got three or four hospitals in just Pensacola.
Have you seen Sacred Heart?
Oh, they're mammoths.
Have you seen Sacred Heart?
This thing are behemoths.
Sacred Heart is just... Have you seen that nerve? That big baddest thing?
It's unbelievable. Oh, I know that huge thing.
It's the biggest one
that they got down here. They don't need them. All these people that don't have faith are going to have to go to
faith and medicine.
Well, Mary and I got us a minor miracle here. I don't guess there's any such thing though. A minor miracle is
not all significant.
We went out there to get in our car and it had paying out water on the ground. The water pump seal was gone on it. So we just stopped and prayed over it and commanded that car to be healed in the name of Jesus. And we got it and drove it. I think we drove it for, what, half a day or a day. Came back. Yes, Sunday evening. Came back, pulled up in there and... not a drop falling out of it. It just sealed up. It's totally sealed up. Mm-hmm. Lord bless you. Save me on the buy a water pump. A second water pump is sealed for me.
That's not a lot of miracle, baby. That's not a modern miracle. We
drove it Monday.
After it was healed, we've driven it Monday to that. So.
Inanimate objects, it seems like it's more of a miracle.
Not really. You're right, Kurt, it does, initially.
Until you get used to it.
Yeah.
Well, he says all things, right?
All things.
So that covers that.
What does all leave out? Think about that. What does all leave out?
Praise the Lord.
I can't think of it.
The righteous shall live by faith.
Which verse were you speaking of? Which verse were you speaking of?
All of them. That all of them. That word all, everything, nothing, all of those far reaching, all encompassing words.
Yeah.
They don't leave anything out.
This verse here, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Abraham believed God, and God called him righteous.
That's right. Called him his friend.
When you believe God, it doesn't matter what you're believing him about. He called you righteous in that respect, but well, you know, there are a lot of promises in here. We don't have to disbelieve any of them, do we? He says, take heed, brethren.
Where are you?
Hebrews 3:12.
12.
Take heed, brethren, lest happy there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. You know, that's what God calls it. You know, when you don't believe his word, that's an evil heart of unbelief. We make excuses for it, but it's just sin. It's the sin nature, man. And we shouldn't make excuses for it. We should confess it as sin. You know, if you're having a problem with unbelief, or if you're having a problem with faith, let me say, what you really need to confess and forsake is unbelief, right? You know, the Lord took that sin away from us, didn't he? I mean, that was one of those sins that he bore on that cross. And that's one of them we can confess as gone. That's one where we can confess we've been delivered of this evil heart of unbelief, because the Lord took that on the cross and set us free from it. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm until the end. So you have to endure in your faith. Sometimes you pray over a water pump, you just got to get the car and drive it.
That's right.
Just trust that, you know, faith without works is dead. You just got to act in agreement with
trust
what you pray.
Obey.
You know? Huh?
Trust and obey. There's no other way.
That's right. While it is said today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Have you ever felt a hardened heart?
Yeah.
You ever felt that?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
That's where you're stubborn not to stand on that promise. You know, you feel that stubbornness in you, that unbelief, that evil heart of unbelief, you know. That's a hardened heart. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased for 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient or unbelieving? Obedient is the same word. Disobedient or unbelieving. Do you understand that? This is interesting.
Right.
If you're going to be unbelieving, you are going to be disobedient.
That's right.
And if you are disobedient, it's because you're unbelieving. The two words in the Greek were the same word. So he says, and we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, that any one of you should seem to have come short of it. In other words, hey, don't even leave out one promise. Does it sound like that in your Bibles? Lest there be one promise left of entering into his rest. You know what the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to enter into his rest in all forms. All of his promises cause us to enter into rest. What is rest? It's when you don't have to worry about the problem anymore, because we take care of it. You got a promise, you know.
Cease from your activity, you can handle it.
Right. You can cease from your works, your struggles, your anxieties. You're looking for salvation. You're looking for your deliverance, your healing, or whatever. You forget about it because he gave you a promise. For indeed we've had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it wasn't united with faith in them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You know, the works that we're talking about, God's finished them from the foundation of the world. The only thing that remains is for us to enter into those works by faith. And no, he called them, he said, we who have believed to enter into that rest, but notice he said, we don't want to leave one promise out that will enable us to enter into that rest. Because the rest is all encompassing. It encompasses every problem that you could possibly have. You know? And all of these promises are to attack all these problems. And we don't have to leave any of them out. You know?
It's all for us.
That's right. It's all for us. Isn't that something? Well, that reminds me of, what is it, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what they were saying. It's all for us.
It's all for us.
You know, God's doing everything for us.
1 Corinthians 3.
1 Corinthians 3, that's right. 1 Corinthians, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man thinketh that he's wise among you in this world, let him become as a fool, that he may become wise. Obviously, the world has their own wisdom, right?
Oh, yeah.
About how to take care of things. How to do things. Worldly mindedness. We've been trained to handle it since we've been this tall on up. We can take care of it, you know, we'll take care of it.
Flex your muscles.
That's worldly wisdom. God's got a better idea, right? Well, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he that taketh the wise in their craftiness. You ever notice, verse remind me of this, you ever notice how the world is busy trying to do away with the curse? The Bible said God sent. And I was just looking at an article just a while ago in some magazine I had here about some child that just barely made it without dying. They tried to give some kind of penicillin to deliver this child from something, and they were making a note in there that, hey, the reason penicillin's not working so much anymore is because people have used it too much. They've overused it, and it doesn't work anymore. You know what? That's like they bred these germs so strong that penicillin, with the penicillin, they've bred these germs so strong that it won't work. So he takes the wise in their craftiness. The craftiness. The world's got its craft, you know. The Lord knoweth the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no one glory in men, or in the ways of man, or the thinking of man. See? For all things are yours. Notice this, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. See, all these were gifts. These men were all gifts to the church, right? I mean, God gave these men to us. They were a blessing to us. Or the world, all things are yours. The world, you know, the world is yours.
That's right.
Yeah. Or life, that's God's life. It's yours. Or death, that's yours. Did you know that death is yours? You take, for instance, the Apostle Peter, he prayed for people to raise the dead. He had authority over death, didn't he? On the other hand, he prayed for a couple of people to die, and they did that too. So he had authority over death there too. You know? But different forms of death. The Apostle Paul turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. He was in control of death there, right? You know, sickness is just a form of death. And or things present. You know, the things that are present belong to you. They belong to you. Or things to come. All are yours.
All.
And you are Christ. And Christ is God. See, all this stuff belongs to Jesus, but it belongs to me. And I belong to Jesus.
That's right.
Therefore, I'm a steward of what belongs to Him. And since it belongs to Him, I need to take good care of it, don't I? And that's why He sent us to be ministers of reconciliation. He sent us to plunder what looks like belonging to the devil around us, but actually belongs to Him. We're just taking back what Adam sold. Right? He gave it up, but we're going to take it back. We're going to take it back because we believe these promises. You know, what does Hebrews say? Let me share with you what Hebrews says in the numeric, in Hebrews 11 and 1. I know what King James says. King James says, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. Okay? Now remember this, all things are yours.
Where are we going, David?
Hebrews 11 and 1. Do you hope for anything? Anybody hope for anything? Anything.
Yeah, for sure, all of them. These three abide forever.
Yes.
Faith, hope, and love.
So we hope for things. Okay? Well, he says, faith, in the numeric, it says, in my Bible too, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for.
That's good. That's really good.
It's the assurance. You know what faith is in you? Whatever you hope for, it is the assurance that you have this. It's because all things are yours.
That's well said. Because faith is always, I mean, hope is always future somehow.
Yes.
When you have assurance that the hope is going to turn into faith, but you have it now.
It goes hand in hand with what the scripture says. When we pray, we pray as though we already have received.
Yes, right.
It's the assurance.
That's right. Yes, right.
My Bible opens to this today, and I'm about to read this tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's the exact part of hope, and that's the figure out, you know.
Can you, with your imagination, accept assurance for what you hope for? I mean, why continue in hope, right? Because, you know, hope is an expectation. You know, the biblical word hope means a firm expectations of things coming. You know. But faith is a conviction or is an assurance that you have the thing that you hope for, God. That you have the thing that you hope for, right?
Yeah, mine says assurance. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
That's right. The conviction of things not seen.
Is yours an American standard?
It's a
revised standard.
That's
the same thing. Guarantee.
Are you convicted of the things that you don't see? Just because the Bible says you have them?
Yep, that's right. Yeah. You need to. This is good.
Go ahead.
It says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses.
Yes, that's good.
That's awesome.
That's a good reference.
Good explanation of it, you know. This faith, you know, when we talk about the faith, some people talk about the faith. Well, the faith is believing you have something that you don't yet see.
You know what people confuse, David? A lot of people, they'll say, I'm of this faith. You know, they'll say, like I got a Catholic friend, he'll say, I'm of the faith, the Catholic Church. And they confuse being Catholic and faith is being one.
Right.
You know?
Well, a lot of people do that. You know, they confuse what they believe with faith. And faith is not that at all. Faith is believing you have something that you do not see. Strictly on the grounds that God sits on. That's the only grounds. Just because God sits on. That's what real faith is. And you can imagine, well, first of all, I do like what the King James says. You know, the King James says, it's the substance of the thing hoped for. I don't say that that's a really accurate word there, but it's an accurate way to describe what's happening there, you know. Mine in the footnote says, the giving substance to. Faith is the giving substance to.
Giving of substance to what it is you
what you're hoping
you have.
Yeah, for what you're hoping for. And for therein the elders had witness borne to them. For by faith we understand that the ages, literally not the worlds, but the ages, have been framed by the Word of God. The ages have been framed by the Word of God. You know, you say, well, that was God's work, right? Well, God did that. Well, God always does that through people, though, doesn't he? What do you see in the Bible that he didn't bring to pass through the faith of people? It's still God, but it's God in people. Sometimes we're waiting on God to do something. God's waiting on us. God did every miracle that he did in the Bible through people who exercised faith and spoke faith and acted on faith and did that. He did all that through people.
That's another way of looking at that binding and loosing. It's the earth that moves first.
Mm-hmm.
Then heaven moves.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever we open, he says, you open it here, I'll open it there. If you close it here, I'll close it there.
Well, notice he didn't put condition on what the hope is here. It's on the things hoped for. He's talking to Christians, of course, but on the things hoped for.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, does that help you understand when he says all things are yours? He didn't say all things will be yours. He said all things are yours.
Present tense.
Reminds this verse we looked at this morning over at Fred's house in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of those all-inclusive verses. You know? It just covers every problem you could possibly have. Like the one Ray talked about, all things whatsoever. You know? Those, you know, it's like you say, sometimes these verses look like they're too good to be true, but they are.
They're true.
They are, because God said them.
That's right.
And they do cover an awful lot for a purpose, because sometimes you don't really remember a verse that may fit your problem exactly, you know. So God's got these catch-all verses in there. You know? They just kind of catch everything.
Let me read you one before you read that.
Go ahead.
This is in Luke 1, and it's verse 37. Mm-hmm. This is in the context of the angel speaking to Mary about, Mary, you're going to have a baby, honey, and you ain't going to know no man.
Yeah.
And he says,
I like that.
For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Of course, you like the other one that says, to him that believeth.
Well, they're both
excellent.
Oh, yeah. Let me share with you what that verse says in the numeric. Okay? In fact, you can look it up, and it's very consistent. What it says in the numeric is no word, no rhema. The word is rhema. It didn't say no thing. It said no word. No word from God shall be void of power. The word is dunamis, and the word is rhema. So, I mean, there's no question about it. It's talking about no word from God is void of power. This word has power. Every promise in here has power. When you act upon this promise, it is supernatural. No, it doesn't say that about any other word. Just no word from God shall be void of power. Well, actually, this word from God, because Mary acted upon it, verse 45, blessed is she that believed, what? This word from God. For there shall be a fulfillment of the things that have been spoken to her from the Lord. Does it sound like there was a condition for a fulfillment here? The condition was that she had to believe the word.
She had to have a perfect home.
This word was so powerful that it conceived in her the Lord Jesus. Amazing, huh? And we have to be like Mary. That there won't be any word that we won't accept because there is no word from God that's void of power. And we have to be like her in that if we want to bear the fruit of Christ, that's what she was doing, right? Then we have to believe the word which has been spoken to us. If we don't, there won't be a fulfillment. The promise to us is that we will bear the fruit of Christ and that we have at the cross been given all the fruit of Christ. That's what the reconciliation is all about. So she bore the fruit of Christ. She did it because she believed the word. And he said, and Jesus said, hey, everybody. Son, friend, verse. Here it is right here. Luke 8 and 21. Everybody that hears the word and acts upon it is my mother. You see that? My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. We can be the mother of Jesus if we hear the word of God and do it. Because we're going to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. He is growing in us, isn't he? It's like a baby in our womb, you know? Don't we, every one of us spiritually have a womb? Yeah, because the sower went forth to sow. The seed was the word of God. And the seed brought forth fruit. And the word for seed is sperma. God sowed a seed. How's God going to be in you except you receive His sperma? Right? That's the Word of God. Jesus said, the seed is the Word of God. This is what has power to bring forth the Christ child, but only if you believe it.
That's right.
Right? So it makes these audacious statements. Yeah. Well, you know, the verse we was on that a minute ago in 2 Peter 1 and 3. Well, go back to verse 2. I like it. Verse 2 through 2. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It's one of them catch-all verses. Grace to you. That's what we need, right? The favor of God in all things, right? Grace to you. And peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In other words, the more you know about God, the more able you are to receive grace. Because by grace have you been saved through faith. So you got to know and believe faith, right? Any amount of grace that you want from God, it comes because, first of all, you have understanding of what God desires. Second of all, you exercise faith in what God desires, right? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord, right? seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things. There's all things again. All things are yours.
That's right.
Didn't he say it?
That's right.
There it is. In his past tense, he has granted all things that pertain unto life. That's God's life. That's Zoe life. That's God's life. Okay? And godliness. God's already given you everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him, there it is again, that called us by his own glory and virtue. And here's his method, whereby he's granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. Hey, is there anything more important than getting God's word in your heart?
No, sir.
It's the only thing that has the power to bring forth the Lord Jesus.
Huh? Mine says, you may escape from the corruption that is in the world.
Right. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. You get God's word in your heart, you escape the corruption of lust. Like a book Ray was mentioning to me the other day. Right man in, wrong man out. That's a good title. I like your title.
But you've got to get the right man in.
Yes.
In order to get the wrong man out.
That's right.
You see, if it's the old man, you can't get him out of your own power. You got to get the right man in.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
The power of the Holy Spirit to get the wrong man out.
And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the Word made flesh. No amount of religion will do this. Doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what other people think. The only thing that has power is this word. If you get this in you, it has the power to bring forth Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says. He's talking about his glory in you, right? But notice, what is it that you can hope for? If you notice the verse in Hebrews 11, he says, faith is the assurance of the things hoped for. What's the condition of the things that are hoped for? Well, it's all things. Notice, everything that pertains unto life, this life, and godliness, God's already given it to you.
Yeah.
Everything that you need to be a partaker of his divine nature, it's already been given to you.
Yeah.
If you run into enough people, you'll run into people who have believed just about every verse in this book and seen just about anything that can possibly be seen. Because they exercise faith for something that sometimes nobody else ever even heard of, right? Some people think it's odd that you could pray for a water pump or
that's why it's so
a transmission or whatever.
That's why it's so good to come together.
Yes.
And give these subjective
yes.
testimonies.
Yes.
Because what does this do? This adds to your most precious faith. He said,
yes.
Wow, if he did it for him, to do it for me because he's no respecter of person.
This is true.
Identifies the brother, I think.
Oh, it identifies and builds up. It absolutely does.
We've already been given the seed. Within the seed is the nature of the full-grown fruit. Within the seed is the nature of the full-grown Christ child, bringing forth of the fruit, right? Well, you know, I don't know how y'all pronounce this. Philemon? Or Philemon?
Philemon.
Okay. Just before Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
This verse. You know that when the Lord gave you His Spirit, most correctly, Romans chapter 8 tells us that we have the Spirit of Christ. And if a person gets filled with the Holy Spirit, they have the Spirit of God. Okay. What is it the Spirit of Christ? Everything that you need. Everything that you need. The only thing is, it has to bear fruit in your soul. How does that happen? When you believe the Word of God. He calls it taking the sword of the Spirit. Your spirit needs a sword. Verse 6. That the fellowship of thy faith, the sharing of your faith, the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. You see that?
Now, King James says this really well.
Mm-hmm.
That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Acknowledge it.
I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all that is good, all the good that is ours in Christ.
The word for knowledge there is epinosis. You know, the word gnosis is the word to know, you know. Epinosis. And it means a a full experiential
knowledge
of something. It's not just
academic,
right?
It's experience
to know.
Right. And I know that I know that I know that I know.
When we come into that kind of knowledge of the of every good thing that is in us, then our faith is effectual in whatever direction we send it, you know. But we have to realize, hey, you know what the Lord gave us? He gave us the seed, you know. And when that seed grows up, it bring, every seed brings forth after its own kind, right? When you receive the Spirit of Christ, it has all the ability that's necessary to bring forth everything that Christ is in us. It's just that how much of the Word are we going to reach out in our faith to apprehend? The Bible says that we may apprehend with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of Christ, that we may apprehend. So Paul prayed in Ephesians that we would be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our heart through faith, to the end that we may apprehend with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. So we can apprehend Christ. We have to see the every good thing which is in you. The seed needs to be watered and nourished and given good earth, good ground, right? But the seed is there, and it has the ability to bring forth all that we really need.
Doesn't the King James just say comprehend? I don't think it says
that. Yeah, just it says comprehend.
Mm-hmm. And that's confusing to the church, any of the denominations that try to teach that particular passage, because it doesn't clarify.
I don't think any Bible that goes back to the ancient manuscript uses comprehend. I think they all use apprehend. Well, look at this verse. It's in Mark chapter 10. I was thinking about this verse the other day. I'm not preaching a prosperity doctrine here. But you know what? When you need it, right?
That's fine.
And you're going to come into some times where you're going to need it. Because you're not going to be able to trust in anything but God. Mark 10, verse 28. Peter began to say unto him, lo, we've left all, and have followed thee. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands for my sake, and for the gospel's sake. But he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and the world to come eternal life. And you know, I know a lot of people have used this to heap to themselves and store up to themselves things, their 100-fold. But he didn't talk about that. He's talking about people here that have left everything to follow the Lord. They can't pack all this with them, right? But what he's saying is wherever you go, your needs will be met. We've always had that. We've always had mothers and brothers and sisters to take care of us and all the land that we've needed, you know. And if we live here, we'll have to find the same everywhere else we go. Mary and I have talked about this before. It seems like the Lord sends us mothers to take care of us, and really, honestly, to meet our needs and to mother over us. That's God's provision. If you forsake everything for His kingdom, then His kingdom is going to be at your disposal. He's, like I said, he's not talking about the kind of prosperity some people are talking about. You only need what you need. You don't need more than what you need. That's a false doctrine. What good is to have all these things if the only thing you can do is behold them with your eyes? Ecclesiastes says, he said, when goods increase, they also increase that eat them. Meaning if you're eating more than is good for you, you're eating somebody else's. He's not talking about that they had all this at one time. None of them did. This wasn't true. None of the disciples had all this in one place at one time. It's just that there was a provision made for them everywhere they went because they were following the Lord. Look at the next verse. For many that are first shall be last, and last first. You know, I believe the reason he put that verse right there is so that you would understand that that's not what he's saying in that verse. You know, the people who live first, make themselves first on this earth, they're going to be last. The rich man and Lazarus is a very good example of that. There was a man who made himself first.
That's right.
And Lazarus last. And then the next kingdom, things get good for
right.
You. Know?
Right.
Yeah. Didn't you receive your good things on the earth?
Right.
The Lord said so. Oh, well
now Lazarus
things are turned around.
That's
you see?
Right. That's, right.
That's exactly right. This is exactly right. So you don't want to distort what he's saying there. We do have a hundredfold, and everywhere you go, God will meet your needs. As long as you're working for him and seeking first his kingdom, he'll meet your needs. In fact, you go back, he said, give and it'll be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. So, but he calls it multiplying your seed for sowing. In other words, he's going to put a lot of things in your hands. Just don't let them stick. It's a seed for sowing. You can store up your treasures in the kingdom that way. But remember what he said here now. That all this stuff is at your disposal. All these needs are at your disposal. For whatever you need to do his work, nothing will be withholding from you if you exercise faith for it. Nothing.
But 29, that's a condition.
Hmm? 29.
29 is a condition.
Yes.
There's no man that hath left. Okay, have you left house? Have you left brother? Have you left sisters? Have you left father, mother, wife, children, lands, or me?
You know what I think? That a lot of people have left these things, and they had to leave them because when you seek the Lord, you seek first his kingdom, and your spirit becomes another spirit, you automatically get separated from what you did love in the world. You know what I'm talking about? And also, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you renounce everything you have.
That's right.
So you really have to renounce ownership of everything in order to be his disciple. Not stewardship, ownership.
Ownership. That's right.
You have to say, this is not mine anymore, Lord. I've been bought with a price. Everything I have belongs to you. I'm a bondservant. And you tell me what you want done with it, and I'll do it. If you'll do that, the Lord will tell you what to do with it. And you won't ever give anything up that he won't replace it somehow.
I'll replace it with better than what you gave up on
last
time.
Yeah, he can do that. He sure can. He's done it for me.
Look at verse 27 before we get away from
that. Okay.
It sounds a familiar refrain. With men it is impossible, not with God, for with God all things are possible.
Yes.
Is that all again? What is all we have? Just that we don't have is because we don't have.
In other words, he can even save a rich man.
That's right.
For man, it's harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. But for God, everything's possible. So what does God do? I mean, first of all, what did Jesus demand of the rich young ruler?
Go and sell everything you have distributed to the poor and follow.
That was God's opinion, you see. God even has the power to make people give up their desire.
Many of us will pray, oh Lord, bless me with this sale. Bless me with this job and get all this good money, this good income. But then we sort of stop right there. And we don't take it when we get it and say, thank you for it. Now, Lord, how do you want to use it?
Yes.
This is a real test of our stewardship.
Yes.
You see, if I'm still assuming it's mine, and I'm going to spend it according to my good pleasure,
then you're a thief.
And I'm a thief.
That's exactly right. What did he call them in the Old Testament? In Malachi, he called them thieves if they didn't what? The 10%.
Bring the tithes.
The 10%.
Calling them thieves and robbers.
But Jesus went beyond that. He said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be mine. It's 100%. The New Testament. You're just a steward. That's all you're called in the New Testament.
Doesn't mean you
those that fall under the law of the 10%, they're still robbing God, because that's not what God says in the New Testament.
No.
That's an Old Testament.
You're called with a price. I don't
yeah.
all of you.
The Lord will try you. I mean, if you decide that you're going to be a disciple and put it all in his hands, he'll try you.
Okay.
He's tried me.
He has to. He wouldn't be faithful if he didn't.
That's right. I mean, he may tell you to give up something that's pretty precious to you. But if you do, you won't be sorry.
No, sir.
I've never seen that happen. You won't be sorry. But the important thing here is all things are yours. God's made provision out there wherever you are to meet your needs. He's got this hundredfold provision. You know, the Bible says they took joyfully the spoiling of their... Go back there, Hebrews. That's interesting, yeah. He called upon a lot of people in those days to leave all those things. You know what's fixing to happen? The same thing. Same thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. There's a great persecution coming against Christianity. Christians, in many cases, are going to have to give up everything they got and leave in order to follow the Lord and do His will. He said, "They called remembrance the former days in which, after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering." Oh, not that. You know what? Let me say something. You know what? When you're enlightened, sometimes you endure a conflict. Well, didn't the Lord say He would supply your every need according to His riches and glory? What is the conflict? You endure a conflict when you see something that's totally contrary to that promise. That's when there's a conflict. There wouldn't be a trial. There would never be a trial of your faith unless you saw something that was totally contrary to what the book says. That's a conflict of something, because you see the Bible promises one thing and you're in an experience where you see something else. So what are you supposed to do? Well, He says. He tells you what to do. Let's read on a little bit. "Partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used." Don't forget that. You have to be a partaker with them that are so used. If somebody else is enduring this for Christ, stand beside them. "For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away therefore your boldness." In other words, just because this thing happened for you, with you, and you had this conflict of sufferings, He says, don't cast away your boldness. You know what? I've seen people that started out with Mary and I believing God for things, seeing miracles, believing God for healing, trusting in God for healing and things like that. And when they got burnt one time in their faith, they turned right around and went back and never ventured out into that wilderness again. You know what He's saying here? He said, okay, you've endured this conflict of your sufferings, but don't cast away your boldness. He says, which has great recompense of reward. "For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Patience, patience. God doesn't answer all of a sudden, all of the time. Sometimes it takes patience. Sometimes you're going to endure a trial of your faith. What's a trial of your faith? When you see something totally contrary to what you're believing for. You're praying for healing, and you're still in this sickness.
And you're hurting worse.
And you're hurting worse. It makes no difference. The promise is still the promise. The promise
right.
is still true.
That's right.
God wants you to endure this trial of your faith, which is more precious than what?
Silver.
Yeah. To God, we talk about things of value in the kingdom. What's valuable in the kingdom is righteousness. What's valuable in the kingdom is enduring a trial of your faith to see the answer. Enduring to the end, to the salvation that God always has at the end. Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." Okay? So He means that. So He says, don't give up your boldness. Be bold. Speak bold. Act bold. When the Word of God says something, act on it. Move on it. Say stupid things like, "Water pump, be healed." You know? Doesn't matter.
Windshield wipers.
The Lord honors that. You know?
Work.
Huh?
Windshield wipers.
Right.
I quit. I couldn't see to ride down the road. I said, "Thank you, Lord, for making those wipers work."
Yes.
What did He do?
He made them work. "That you may receive the promise." In other words, He's talking about the answer of the promise, really. "For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry." The Lord's coming back. He's coming back in you, and He's coming back to this earth too. "But my righteous one shall live from faith." My righteous one. He's not talking about the Lord. He's talking about you. "My righteous one shall live from faith." Literally, from faith. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." People who don't live by faith, the Lord's not pleased with these people.
Why were we created? Revelation 4:11, along with all creation, to be of him flesh.
Yes. Exactly. He is not pleased with people who don't live by faith. What is living by faith? It's the assurance of the thing hoped for. Do you ever hope for something and never really accept the assurance of it? I mean, you got a promise for it. You know you do. We've looked at some of them here. You know, you can go your whole life hoping for things. That's not living by faith. We're not talking about hoping for riches. You know, we're talking about hoping for your needs to be met, hoping for you to prosper in the kingdom, you know, as your soul prospers. We're not talking about hoping for what the materialistic people, you know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about everybody's got a hope, everybody's got a need, you know. Everybody's got promises in here that they've never stepped out on and acted upon and spoken. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Have faith unto the saving of the soul. That's the end of your faith. The salvation of your soul, the Bible says. The end of your faith. You know, we've been taught it's not the beginning of your faith, it's the end of your faith. He who endureth to the end shall be saved, right? So whether you're talking about the salvation of your soul or any other form of salvation or any other need that needs to be met, without faith it's impossible to be well-wishing unto God. Without the assurance, what was Abraham's thing? Well, he needed to be assured that God was able to give him a seed, and God called him righteous. Again, he wasn't talking about salvation. God called him righteous because he believed his promise. It had nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with him believing he had a seed. If you've got a need, God calls you righteous. If you've got assurance, if you believe. Because what was the statement somebody made that saw Kurt, I believe it was you. To know God?
If you know God,
you're trusted. Yeah. If you know God, you're trusted. He takes that personally, doesn't he? Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God.
They probably don't even know how real, how in depth and true that is.
Oh, I know that is very true. I don't know who made the statement, but probably the Lord. Well, he didn't want us to shrink back. Do you ever believe in a trial part way? Lots of people do. And then they give up their faith. You always give up your faith because you rely more on what you see, and you rely more on all the impossibilities that the devil puts in your mind than you rely on the promise, right? That's what he's calling here, shrinking back. Shrinking back. He said, be patient. You have need of patience. That after you've done the will of God, you can receive the promise. Right? James, it doesn't matter what it is. It makes no difference what it is. It makes no difference what you're believing for. All things whatsoever. The Lord said, you know, it's so important. It's not, the importance is not what you're asking for. The importance is that you believe God. To him, that's the important thing. That you believe in him.
That's what Paul said after he trashed his resume and his pedigree. Likened it to something that most of us don't have much to do with it. What in verse 10, Philippians 3? That I may know him.
Mm.
I know him.
Mm-hmm.
I saw him.
James 1 and 2. Don't give up. Listen. If you believe God for something, he is not pleased if you shrink back. He is not pleased. I don't care what you've asked him for. He is not pleased. Okay? It is an insult.
It is. And he doesn't deserve that kind of
thing. No, he doesn't. And when he says all things whatsoever, that's what he means.
That's right.
And I don't care what you're believing him for. It's not important what you're believing him for. It's that you keep on believing him until you see it. That pleases him. That's what faith is. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. What's a manifold temptation? Anybody got an idea? You know what a manifold is? Think about a manifold on your car, you know?
It just keeps...
So a manifold is something that branches out into many different avenues. You know, like your
manifold, your intake manifold on your car. It comes from the carburetor, one hole, and it branches out to eight if you've got an eight cylinder, you know. That's a manifold. The Bible says that we have the manifold grace of God. Be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That means, hey, it may come from God as one, but it branches out into many different avenues, the grace of God is.
It's multi-channel.
All right. So what he's saying here is a temptation can be that way. It can be a manifold temptation. In other words, temptation in many different avenues. He says, count it joy. They don't feel like joy. He said, count it joy. I can count it joy. That's all right. We can do that.
I can reckon it.
We can reckon it joy. Right? He says, knowing that the proof... Here's the reason. The reason is the end result. Knowing that the proving of your faith... See, faith has to be proven. It's fine for you to say you're a believer, but that's got to be proven.
That's right.
And that's what the wilderness is all about. We're going to find out if you're believers.
That's right.
You go through trials to prove who you are. The proving of your faith, work of patience. You know what? If you don't receive the answer right away all the time, you learn patience.
Mm-hmm.
Patience only comes by waiting.
That gives a whole new added dimension when the Lord says just wait on the Lord. And that's a true facet of looking at that.
Mm-hmm.
Asking and thanking and then wait. Mm-hmm. Because he says, I will.
See, some people say, well, when Jesus prayed, I mean, they got the answer. They didn't have to wait. You know? Does it always work that way with you?
Well, sometimes the answer is immediate.
Sometimes. But it don't always work that way.
No.
It seems like everybody...
It's about 90 days. Right.
You know, God bragged on Abraham's faith, but how long did Abraham wait to get the answer? You know? How long did a lot of these other people wait in Hebrews chapter 11? The people that God bragged on their faith.
From the child of promise?
Yeah.
25 years, wasn't it?
It was a while, anyway.
It was a while.
I don't know if I ever figured it out, but it's a while. It was a while.
He was 75, wasn't he? I'd have to look at it again. When he got the promise, it was 99 or 100, right at it when the baby came.
Yeah. He calls this precious here, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have its perfect work. Patience is powerful. Look at this. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Boy, God is really impressed with patience, isn't he? You know what? I think patience is so important because patience causes people never to react to what they see or hear or feel. Patience causes people never to be moved by anything but the Scripture. Know that? Because you know what it says. You're patiently waiting to see it manifest. And you're not moved by anything else. That's the kind of patience he's talking. He's calling patience. This is what he's calling patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. If you're patient, you're not going to lack anything.
Just think of it. I mean, can you take that in? I mean, really take it in.
He's talking about patiently waiting upon the promise. Standing upon the promise, confessing and believing the promise, and patiently waiting for it to manifest. Yeah. He said, you won't lack anything. But if any of you lack of wisdom, or I might say anything else, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. No doubt. What's the old saying? Can't stop the bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from making a nest in your hair.
Right? That's right.
So, I mean, you may have a doubtful thought flash through your mind, but God don't count that unless you stop and hold on to it and meditate on it.
That's right.
That's being double-minded, okay? And for that, you will get nothing. If you entertain that, you will get nothing. It doesn't matter what you've asked God for. If you entertain that thought, you lost.
That's right.
Because he says, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Anything. So he's talking about more than just wisdom. Anything of the Lord. A double-minded or a two-souled, literally a two-souled man. Unstable in all of his ways. So, you know what we need? Before these really, really hard times come on the earth, we need stability. Stability. And it doesn't matter if you're exercising your faith for anything. It doesn't really make any difference. It's that you come to know that faith always works. This is important. We need to have this lesson. It doesn't matter what you're believing for. It's that you come to realize that this thing is consistent. And that God's not going to say, no, I don't think I'm going to give that to you.
That's right.
2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, all the promises of God are yes. And through Him is the amen. All the promises of God are yes. God sometimes does say no. This is true. But He don't say no to His promise. Because then He would be a liar. That's not possible. It's impossible for God to lie. The Bible said, we know.
That's right.
So, about
1 Corinthians 1 and
2 Corinthians?
When you said that all promises of God, I think, were yes, I think, is that 1 Corinthians?
No, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. Verse 18. The apostle says, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him is yes. For how many soever be the promises of God, in Him is the yes. Wherefore also through Him is the amen. In other words, so be it, right? The promise is yes, and through Him, what he means, so be it, he means it's going to come to pass. That's what he means. Okay? So if you abide in Him, it's going to come to pass. Not shrinking back, in other words, right? It's going to come to pass.
If you live in Christ, and if you live in Christ, you stay in Christ,
yes.
Stationarily put in Christ, then you can have 2 Corinthians 2:14.
Hey, before you go there, look at the next verse. What you meant, what the point you said was very important. He says, through Him is the amen. He that establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. He establishes you in Christ and anoints you. The word Christ and the word anointed are the same word. God Christed you. Did you know that? He anointed you. That's right. That's what the word is. He Christed you. That's what the fullness of the Holy Spirit is. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is His anointing on you. Right? Where are you going, Ray?
Just to 2:14.
2:14.
Thanks be unto God, which, what's the word? Always. What does always leave out? Is that number one of those unexceptional words?
Mm-hmm.
Now, thanks be unto God. I mean, let this sink in. Which always causes us to triumph. But only where? Christ. Not
you know
in
myself, what,
but in Him.
Do you know what triumph is? Triumph is not victory. No. Triumph is the celebration of the victory. That's what that word means. In other words, you're celebrating a victory that's already been won.
Yeah, that's right. That's why we're more than conquerors.
He always leads us to triumph. He always leads us to celebrate the victory that's already been won by God. The promises are made. It's finished.
It is finished.
Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled. You know what that means? He's never going to change His mind.
It's a
snap. He's never going to change His mind. We act like God will change His mind. Like He'll take it back, you know. Or it's not His will or something. Or like He's schizophrenic or something, you know.
That's right.
Or like He fell off His throne or something.
That's right. Or He's asleep. We've got to wake Him up.
He's in control. He never fell off His throne.
He's
never going to lie. He's never going to change His mind. Because He knows the end from the beginning. And He speaks the end from the beginning.
Writes history.
So why He can't change His mind? He already spoke this.
That's right.
The works were finished from the foundation of the world. He's never going to change his mind. He can't change his mind. He's already spoken it. It's gone forth. It's finished, Jesus said. You know, he meant it. Howsoever many be the promises of God. And in him it's yes. Not no. Yes. And amen. All the promises are yes. You say, well, Dave, I don't know about that. So what about somebody who's walking in willful disobedience? Well, if you're doing that, the promise is still there. You'll never be able to take a hold of it, will you? Because if your heart condemns you not, you have boldness towards God. God's got great grace, even for failure. All those people that came to Jesus for healing and deliverance, you don't think there were some failures in that bunch? Just about all of them were. He had great grace. All he wanted, his one thing he asked of them, he said, be it unto you according to your faith. That was his condition. Consistently his condition. Just believe, just believe, just believe. I mean, you can't get delivered of your sins without faith. If you figure out that faith works for the physical things, then you'll know how to use it for the spiritual things. How to come Jesus always used physical parables to give spiritual revelation? You know, like planting of the corn, and he always used physical things to explain the spiritual. Once you find out that God answers prayer for physical things, you know he's going to do it for spiritual things too. You know he can cleanse your soul of any sin. You know he can deliver you of anything, any problem. That's why it's so important that you just ask. Jesus said, ask. Hey, you haven't asked anything in my name, just ask. So you do what he wanted us to ask. Because he wanted us to have the experience of knowing that God's faithful. It don't matter. It really doesn't matter. The thing that you ask for is not that important. It's the experience of the enduring of your faith to the end to see the promise. That's so valuable. It's because it's valuable. Right? Like gold. So who's got a testimony? Help our faith.
I was popping popcorn. We had a great big popper. It's my youngest son's Eagle Court of Honor. The refreshments was popcorn. I've shared this with a few. I don't remember very many. We were filling bags of popcorn. And this was like the poppers at the theater. You know, big kettle and all the big glass and the clowns and all that stuff. Almost to the end, I got splattered with some, I mean, really hot oil. I mean, my hand was on fire. If I hadn't known what I know, I would have just freaked. And I panicked for just a second. And then I came to myself, and I simply said, Lord, thank you for not letting it burn my skin. Thank you for not letting it blister. Thank you for not letting it be tender. Thank you for not letting it turn red. God, and I went through a whole litany of things, right?
Make sure you covered it all.
Man, I just draw a covered it all. But I want you to know, it didn't blister.
Praise the Lord.
It didn't get red.
Yeah.
It didn't get tender. Everything I asked for, I got. Normally, I would have suffered with that for 2 weeks or more, with that kind of a hot oil burn on my skin. Mm-hmm. That testimony's old. That's a year or two back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that last year. See, that's just. See, you've got to have the only place that I have found that I had the presence of mind to know how to respond to a situation is as I practice 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's as I pray without ceasing. Amen. This is I pray without ceasing. Then I have the presence of mind to just do what has become supernaturally natural to me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's thanking for doing that, just as I'm thanking you for doing everything else that I do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So whenever those things happen, I just immediately thank him for doing this, doing this, doing this, doing this, doing this, doing this. And I have those things that I thank him for.
Mm-hmm.
I hadn't been coming here too long when we were doing some remodeling in the place that I used to go to the fair show, and there was a big bunch of boards and stuff, and of course with nails and stuff like that in it, and I had gone out there in one of these type shoes, and I stepped on a nail, and I never did find the nail, but I know it was rusted because that was all old rotted boards and stuff that I had gotten out there. There's a big old pile out there looking for something and gone out for some reason. And I came back inside and I took my shoe off and it was just bleeding like crazy. And you could tell how deep the hole was. And Shane was telling me that I needed to go get a shot, a tetanus shot, and go to the doctor. And I don't know, the first thing that just came to me was, no, I'm just going to trust the Lord, you know. I believe that it's taken care of. Mm-hmm. And there was some fear that welled up in me, because it's like you said, mm-hmm. in the beginning, you know, because you look at it, and what you see is what puts fear in you, you know, the sight that you see. But I never had to go. It wasn't sore, you know. I ended up just put a piece of tape over it, stopped bleeding, and but I know that that had to go way up, and I could feel it when it touched the bones, and you know that it, because your foot's not that solid. And
see, the devil don't want you to have a testimony for the Lord, and he's going to assail you as soon as something like that happens. He's going to send all his demons. And they're going to try to put fear on you. You're going to get tetanus. You're going to die. You're going to do this. All this garbage they put in your mind. Which is not possible if you're standing upon the Word of God. If you believe that's not, none of that's possible. If you believe in the Word of God. If you've entered into His rest. That's not possible.
Another,
but he wants to rob you.
Another quick testimony was a guy that was staying in our homes, sharing a bedroom. I mean, had the extra bedroom was going to the Brownsville Revival and to the missionary college that's out there. And he was a construction worker. He was a big man, you know, and had these leather shoes. And it had apparently, you know, out in the heat last summer, got you know, his toes were just eaten up with whatever fungus that you get and everything. And, I mean, they were peeling and reddish and swollen and everything. And so I said, well, let's just pray on them, you know, and just trust the Lord. And he said, okay. And so we prayed over it, you know, and I said the prayer. And so after we finished, he says, well, they still look. He says, they're not healed. I said, don't say that. I said, you've got to say, you know, your confession has got to be, you know. Anyway, he sort of just let it go and went on. Well, it took a couple of days, and I kept saying, I said, now, if you go to the doctor and if you go do whatever you do, I said, you know, that'll null the healing. I mean, you know, then it's going to be, the glory's going to go to whoever you went to, you know. I didn't know why they weren't confessing and teaching that. I thought, well, he was going to be a missionary. And anyway, a couple of days later, he came in there and showed me his foot. And it had all the swelling had gone down, the redness was out of it, the skin was still peeling a little bit, but I mean, it was healed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was going towards the end of the healing. And it just blew his mind. He just, I don't know why, he found it so awesome.
See, that's the kind of evangelism the Lord wants us to do, that's right. That was Jesus' method. Yeah, he said, you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for my work's sake.
Oh, like the one that he did for me with the Volkswagen, when we resurrected the Volkswagen, when I was without a car again. I washed it, because I thought, well, I need to wash it. Drill it with oil, we drill it with oil and laid hands on it, and it went backwards to me. Remember, we took it up the street and it would only go in reverse, and could only... but there was David and the two boys, at the time came and helped push the car up the road to and it had been off the road for 19 months, but we needed to resurrect it because I needed a car, and that's what we did. But the Lord has this sense of humour, kept the car going backwards. We could only get it in reverse until they got it up the road, right up the road with it backwards. And sure enough, it went. That car kept me going for another while.
Testimony that Kurt was given. It's like the one that when my daughter was first really starting to, after she was baptized, started to put her faith in healing, she would come to me and I'd be at my desk at work and she'd ask me to pray with her. A lot of times it was like last resort type things, you know. I saw some real bad things too, that she really was afflicted by, you know, some pneumonias, some terrible things in her, you know, were in her mouth. And every single time that she would come, the Lord would immediately heal her. I mean, it was just Boy, man, a guy's really honoring this girl's faith. We went down to the Keys last summer for vacation, and when we got back, we had dove in coral. She had gotten some kind of a bacteria or something that was on her skin that was really causing her problems, because, like, if she would go to the beach or she, you know, get sweaty, you know, working out or something, this thing started to leave scars where it was, you know, bothering her skin with this irritation. She, you know, mentioned it and talked about it. And this was like about two and a half, three months after we'd been down in the Keys. And she never did come and ask that I would add my faith to hers to pray about it. And so she went into the doctor, and the doctor gave her this ointment medicine that she put on, and it just all of a sudden flared up and got worse than ever. And so she came in and said, Dad, I've got this stuff that's worse than ever, and I tried to get back into the doctor, but he can't see me till Tuesday. And she said, would you pray with me? And we prayed that the Lord would work quickly to heal this thing. And I thought in my heart, you know, Lord, you've honored this girl's faith, and many times you've moved so quickly, and she's got this appointment Friday. Well, I mean, Tuesday, and it was like Thursday. I checked with her Monday morning, and this thing was completely gone. So she just didn't even bother going in or making any appointments together, or going into that appointment on Tuesday.
Thank you, Lord.
God, I believe it's all our distances. All our distances.
Can anybody remember when you asked the Lord to do something that he didn't do it if you endured in that faith and didn't get double-minded? I don't. It's just not biblical. Not possible either. We're entering a time now when we're going to see the most tremendous miracles. It's going to be because people full of the Holy Spirit believe these promises, act upon them. That's the really important thing is, in James, you say, well, what should be my action, you know, to prove my faith? It really doesn't matter. But you do have to do things to prove your faith. Verse 14, James 2 and 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but have not works? Isn't that faith saving? Never. Never. Never does. If you don't act on your faith, you never see anything. If you're healed, then you can go, right? You know, like the lepers. They went, they would look very foolish, showing up at the priest with their doves for proof that they had been healed of leprosy. But they were going.
That's right.
They were acting their faith. Of course, on their way, they got healed. It wasn't possible that they couldn't get there without it. Whatever we're believing God for, we need to act as though it's done. If you can't act as though it's done, you got faith without works. If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one would be saying to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet give them not the things needful for the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Faith is dead in itself. It's not complete, right? Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I, by my works, will show thee my faith. That's how you show faith. That's how God sees faith. He sees works. You know, we're saved by faith, right? But the Lord never judged anybody's faith. Have you ever noticed that? In all the scriptures, the Lord didn't judge people's faith. He was judging their works. When he talked about coming back at the end, in Matthew 26, and in Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 20, you know what? In every case, people were going to be judged by their works. They weren't going to be judged by their faith. The reason for that is real simple. If you judge a person's works, you're judging their faith. A person who has faith has works. For some reason, we've been fed a bunch of baloney, you know, about you can have faith without works. This is a lie. A person who believes in the gospel is going to be fruit in their life. You can't have faith without works. If a person really believes the gospel, if they really believe that Jesus took away their sins and nailed them on that cross and he gave them his life, they really believe that gospel, they're going to be bearing fruit. You can't believe God for something that doesn't happen. It's just not possible. See, what they're thinking is faith is not faith at all. They've joined a religion. They've joined, to them, it's kind of like joining a country club, you know. That isn't faith. Faith is believing something that the gospel says, you know. And the gospel says that he took away your sins. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. I don't have any sin anymore because he took it away, right? Took away all that sin. And now we're the righteousness of God in Christ in us. You can't have faith, real faith. You can't have real faith without works. And many times people want to believe God for things. And they start out believing God. And they ask God for things. But they never act as though they've received it. If you don't do that, you're never going to see it. You got to speak. You got to put your feet. You got to act like it's yours. Act it out. It doesn't matter how you act it out. Many times people in here, we've prayed for people and they've acted out their faith and they've received a manifestation of it. Like Eva one time, you know, we prayed for her back. Her back was all messed up. And I thought, well, bend over, touch your toes. You're healed. You can do that, right? So she did. And she was healed. She was healed because she had to have the healing to do that, you see.
That's right.
So she started acting on her faith and God finished the process, you know. But a lot of people, they don't ever make that step. They walk out, believing they've received, but never acting upon their faith. The Bible says faith without works is dead. It's incomplete. You believe something, act on it. Speak it. It's yours. Don't. The devil's going to tell you you're going to look foolish. But it's not possible. It's not possible that you're going to look foolish. God won't ever let you be put to shame. Anybody that believes in him, the Bible says, will not be put to shame. Remember that verse? Romans chapter 10, isn't it? I think it says that about twice in Romans chapter 10.
Where, sorry?
Whosoever puts his trust in. That's Romans 10.
Romans 9.
Yep,
and Romans 9 too.
Which one?
It's 33, last verse of 33.
Okay. He that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. In chapter 10, verse 11, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Not possible that you just look foolish. That's the devil talking. He's going to tell you you're going to look foolish if you do that. You know, if you take that step of faith. So you were healed.